Well, we preached a sermon series on lies that we believe. I had so many other sermons to give in reference to that subject, but had to kind of make a shift because here we are on now weekend, headed up to Easter weekend next week. And today, of course, is what is traditionally and historically referred to as Palm Sunday, right? The week before the events of the crucifixion and resurrection. And they, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they laid out the palm branches, and they fulfilled the word of God because it was an Old Testament prophecy, and they began to declare, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So, very historic time, of course, in the Christian faith, and in light of that, we had to make a little shift in our sermon series, and as you saw on the board, on the screens, you know, the subject that we're preaching on is Easter change everything. So today I want to talk to you about how the blood changes everything. And we need more preaching on the blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen? We need more understanding on the blood of Jesus. And the Word of God has a lot to say about the blood that Jesus spilled on Calvary. If you've been around churches for any amount of years, there's a classic hymn of the faith that you will recognize. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." I love this verse where it says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan." That's the love of God. Amen. "Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Hallelujah. What a great, great hymn of the faith. You know, those old classic hymns, you know, that were sung by the church through generations. You know, there's a lot of truth that they communicate in those songs, and this is one of the greatest ones, I think. You know, simply entitled "At Calvary." So I want to talk to you today about what that song refers to, because it refers to the blood that changes everything. Because my friends, it is the blood that changes everything. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. Book of Romans, one of the most theological books in the Bible, teaches us a lot of things along the doctrinal level, and we're going to talk about one of the more notable and foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, and that is the doctrine of justification. So let's see what God's Word says in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation." That word simply means a sacrifice. A propitiation by his blood. There it is, the blood. He says, "through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Thank God for the blood of Jesus. These verses, my friends, are loaded with some incredible truth that I want to share with you today. And I hope before we leave here this morning that you will have a better understanding and a greater appreciation for the blood. Another song was, "Oh, the precious blood of Jesus." How about this one? "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Amen. Oh, precious is the flow. Thank God that the blood changes everything. So I want to give you four things today to consider in reference to how the blood changes everything. Four areas that I want to zero in on, and I believe that you will have a greater understanding and a greater insight of the power of the blood of Jesus, and a greater appreciation for the awesome price that was paid, my friends, for each and every one of us. So let's get started. First of all, number one, how the blood changes everything. Number one, the blood justifies us. Years ago in church history, a man by the name of Martin Luther got a revelation of justification by faith. And he realized that there was nothing else that could declare him righteous. And he led what was called the Reformation. Martin Luther, a great figure in Christian history. He simply got a revelation from the Word of God where it says, the righteous shall live by faith. And he understood that, and God gave him a revelation on it. One of the classic doctrines of the faith is that we are justified. We are justified by faith alone. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we can adjust to make ourselves acceptable. It's simply a completed work. Hallelujah. That's why it's such good news. So let's kind of, let's zero in on these two verses here in Romans chapter 3. And I want you to first of all notice that phrase, justified by grace, in verse 24. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace. What does that mean? Justified freely by His grace. I want you to consider the definition of that, because this is what it means. It means that God charges the sin of mankind to Christ, and He credits the righteousness of Christ to the believer. Now think about that for just a minute. Because this is God. This is all God. This is nothing that you could ever do. This is all God. It's all His work. He charges the sin of mankind to His Son, to His only Son, Jesus Christ. And He credits His righteousness to you and I as believers, to every believer. That, my friends, is what is meant by justified by grace. Justified freely by grace. Because you can't earn it. You can't produce it. It's free. It's free. It's free. It's a free gift. And that is what justification by grace is all about in this statement. It brings us to another verse of Scripture found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 18, because it illustrates it even further. It says, therefore, it's through one man's offense or one man's sin, through one man's breaking the law. It says, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, there it is, the free gift came. It was given to all who would accept it, resulting in the justification of life. That's another great phrase, the justification of life. What an awesome, awesome truth of God's Word. This is why the Bible, the Scripture, the message is good news. This is why it should be declared. This is why it should be shared with everybody that we possibly can share it with. That's why we should invite people to the house of God. Amen? But you have to live and walk in the power of it to really execute the authority of it. Thank God that He has done it all. Justification by grace. It is His blood. It is His blood that justifies us. Let's zero in on another phrase. The one that we find here in verse 25, where it says that the redemption, it is through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of the word redeem, you know, if you have a coupon in the grocery store, you will redeem it. You ever seen some of these grocery shoppers, and they have these, You know, they are. I think they call them coupon addicts, and they use all of these promotions and these coupons, and they clip them out of magazines and newspapers, and some of them you even mail in, and they'll send you a coupon to redeem at the grocery store. I've seen some of those where people have gone through a grocery store and just loaded their basket with hundreds of dollars of merchandise, of food and products, and then they get up to the register and it costs them like $50, you know, because they redeemed the coupon. Think of the word redemption, my friends. Because of the blood of Jesus, there is a redemption. All right, so he says, through the redemption. What does that mean, through the redemption? It means freedom from sin. It means freedom from death and wrath on the basis of a payment. Hallelujah. That is what Jesus has done. He has redeemed you and I. If you're a born-again child of God, he has redeemed you from all of the penalties of sin. He's redeemed you from the power of sin. And he's redeemed you from the wrath of God that will one day be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. My friends, that day is coming. Thank God I don't have to worry about it. Thank God I don't have to stand there and be judged for my sins, because I have been redeemed. Hallelujah. I have been bought back from darkness. I have been bought back from Satan's authority, bought back from his control, all because of the justifying blood of Jesus. You know what else this means? It means that we have been given positional relationship with God through the blood. If you are a born-again child of God, you now have the spiritual DNA of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God. Now everybody, it doesn't matter race, it doesn't matter nationality, everybody's blood is red. But everybody does not have the DNA of the blood of Jesus. Only those who are born again, those are the ones who have the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God that I have positional relationship with God through the blood of Jesus. See, that's why so many great songs were written about it. Oh, the precious blood. Oh, the fount of blood. You know, oh, the blood of Jesus. There's wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. That's why so many things have been written about it, sung about it, because the blood of Jesus is justified blood. He gives us his DNA, positional relationship. See, because of the blood, we have been acquitted. We have been relieved, released from the charge, and we have been declared not guilty. It's a legal term. And if you ever watch, you know, and there's, how many of you know there's a lot of court cases on the television, on the news reports? You know why? Because there's a lot of crimes. Amen? People, you know, stealing money and you know, corruption in this area and corruption in that area and, you know, and murder charges. And I mean, there's all kind of things going on. And, you know, so there's a lot of court cases. And if you ever watch some of those reports, you know, they might be filing a high profile court case and then they'll come back with a verdict. And you'll hear that word many times. There was an acquittal. The jury acquitted the charged offender. See, that's a legal term. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, you and I have been acquitted. Remember, God charges the sin of mankind to Christ, and he credits the righteousness of Christ to the believer. Hallelujah. See, that's the power of acquittal. And then he declares us completely righteous, because it is the blood, my friends, that justifies you. Hallelujah. Thank God for justification. Let me move on to the next thing. See, the second thing is that we must understand the blood provides remission. Now, I think that is a word that people don't understand a lot about. that word remission. But it's a very important word. And we read a little bit about this word remission in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this word remission is found both Old Testament and New Testament, but it's not used a lot. But we do find it in both Old Testament and New Testament. So I want to have a little better understanding of what does this word remission really mean. So we go into the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And the book of Hebrews brings us through an Old Testament history lesson, because it talks about the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. It refers to the Old Covenant or the old sacrificial system. That in the Old Testament, that they had to slaughter animals, innocent animals, blood sacrifice had to be offered. Now, Scripture says that it was impossible for those animal sacrifices to really produce forgiveness. It was impossible. See, that's why we read in Romans chapter 3:25, through the forbearance of God. See, that was the forbearance of God. See, the forbearance of God is that God and people on the other side of the cross that lived before the historical time of Jesus and when he died and was resurrected, how were they forgiven of sin? Well, that's where the sacrificial system came in. But he says here that it's impossible for the blood of animals to cleanse people from sin. But what it was doing, it was pointing forward to the future. It was pointing forward to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why the book of Hebrews says that in times past that God spoke through pictures and symbols and typology, because it was all pointing forward to the time of Christ. So the blood of animals, the animal sacrificial system, it was insufficient. It could not change the heart, my friends. It could not bring justification. But it was only the perfect death of Christ that could do that. So all of that was pointing forward to the new covenant, to a new day when Jesus would get the job done. So let's just kind of pick up some of these verses here found in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. It says that in verse 15, it says that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then, he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will remember no more. Then in verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, there is no other method of atonement for sin. There is no other way to deal with sin. It's been done through the person of Jesus Christ, so there's no other offering to be made. Do y'all see that? All right, so no need for any animal sacrifice anymore. And even moving forward into history, there's no other person who's going to come and die for humanity. There's no other offering. There's no other sin offering. There's no other method of remission of sin. We'll back up just a little bit in this chapter. And he says in verse 11, he says that every priest, again referring to the Old Testament, would stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And they would do it repeatedly, the Old Testament system. He said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Do you know what that is saying? It is teaching us that we have been acquitted. We have been justified. The charges of my sin have been put on that one man, and the righteousness of that one man has been put on you and me if we are born again children of God today. If you're not a born again child of God, then you still are in condemnation. You still are facing judgment and a day of wrath. Paul understood that. He said, that's why we warn men. He said, we reason with them and we persuade them. Even before King Agrippa, Paul began to reason with the king, and he shared his own testimony that he was a persecutor and that he was a rejecter of the church and a rejecter of the person of Christ. He said, until the day when I was struck down on the road to Damascus and a bright light shone round about me. He said, from that day on, he said, everything changed. Hallelujah. Why? There was remission. All right, there was remission. So he says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So let's go back to this word remission that we see here in verse 18. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Once sin is forgiven, it is forgiven. Once the acquittal is done, it's history. There's no appeals court. Come on, somebody. Thank God. There's no court of appeals. It can't be appealed. It can't be retried ever, ever again. That's what he's saying in this verse because of remission. So let's understand the definition of this word remission. It means the initiating act of God to break the grip of sin and set people free for a new spiritual life. Sin doesn't control me any longer. It may try, but I don't have to surrender to it. I don't have to give in to its power because I have a greater power that's working on the inside of me. That's why I love 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is he who is in us? Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul said in the book of Colossians. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Greater is he who is in you, Christ, the hope of glory, than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? The devil, who's always working. The spirit of disobedience that's working in all the children in this world. Children of disobedience, as the Bible says. Those who have not had a spiritual rebirth. Those who have not had the remission of sin. They are still under the power of sin. Thank God for remission. The initiating act of God that breaks the grip of sin. Before I came to Jesus Christ, I had a lot of sin. Come on, somebody. And you know what? And so did you. Hallelujah. You know it's the truth. We all know it's the truth. We had a lot of sin before we came to Jesus Christ. But thank God, once we came to Christ and we had a spiritual rebirth and the initiating act of God, the remission means that he broke. See, we always think of that. We think of that word remission, and we always associate it with the power of forgiveness, but that's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about the initiating act of God where he literally breaks the power of sin over our lives and he sets us free and brings us into a new spiritual life. Hallelujah. We don't live by lust anymore. The Bible says at one time we lived according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world. You know, all of these things that are operating in people that do not know Jesus Christ. Those who have not had a spiritual rebirth. But the concept of this word remission, it means that we have been released from all of that. We have been released from sin. We have been released from the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin. Remission means that Satan's power has been broken. Thank God it has been broken. Satan's lethal weapon is guilt. But God's lethal weapon is the blood. And thank God, remission, my friends, removes guilt. It removes shame. And it makes it totally, completely inoperable. Thank God. That's why it is such great news. The gospel is good news. Now think about the guilt. And think, people today are loaded with guilt. Loaded with guilt. I remember when I was contacted to be a chaplain for a local hospital years ago. As pastors, we do hospital work all the time. you know, because we're summoned to the hospital. You know, most of the time, of course, it's for people that we are connected to in the body of Christ. Many times we are summoned to make visits for a family member or a friend. It might be somebody we don't even know. Many times we make visits like that to people we don't even know. And when I have to make a visit, first thing that I'm always going to, you know, be thinking in my mind is, you know, where does this person stand with the Lord? Because if we provide a physical healing by prayer, but we don't provide a spiritual healing, then what have we done? Just prolong the agony of a sinful life, if you think about it, right? So that's why we have to give them, you know, we have to give them the gospel, because the gospel makes people completely whole. Completely whole. Mind, body, soul, and spirit. And, you know, the person that had contacted me about this was, said, now, you know, if you become a chaplain for the hospital, you can't evangelize. And I said, well, ma'am, that's a problem. I said, because as a minister of the gospel, I said, the main thing, and with that statement, let me just say this. With that statement, she said, you know, because people are loaded down with guilt already. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, that's a problem for me. I said, because as a minister of the gospel, I said, my first order of business is to make sure that they are in right standing with God. And I said, and we are not coming to solidify their guilt. We are coming to remove their guilt. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. But, you know, I understand it, you know, with all of the different religious backgrounds and what they wanted us to do is they wanted us to make ourselves available certain days of the week at certain times. And you just basically go in and pray for people that are sick in the hospital. And most of the time, it's very rare, but most of the time, people in the hospital will not turn away prayer. Amen. Because they're looking for, they'll try anything if it get them off the hospital bed. Amen. But that's what she said. You know, people are loaded down with guilt. I said, yeah, we understand that. And that's why we bring the message that can liberate them from that. Hallelujah. That's what remission does. Remission, it renders guilt and shame inoperable. See, the devil wants to always bring up the past, the mistakes you made, the things you done. You know, how can you think you're forgiven? How could you be forgiven? I mean, we have to deal with those kind of thoughts in our mind, don't we? Amen? That comes from the realm of darkness. You know, listen, we understand that all of us have messed up. You know, the book of Proverbs says a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. You know, Jesus answered the question to the disciples, Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother before I slap him? Right? He said 70 times 7. And Jesus didn't say after that, slap him. No, the idea was you keep forgiving. Amen? You keep moving forward. Remission. This is an awesome word, this word remission. The initiating act of God. Thank God that he breaks the grip of sin and he sets us free. Hallelujah. We can live and walk in the freedom of God's word. We don't have to live in the power of guilt or past mistakes. And you might be dealing with that today. You might still be in the midst of a bad choice or a bad decision. I'm here to tell you that God can restore you, liberate you, and bring you into the freedom that Christ sets you free. Because the blood, my friends, provides remission. The blood changes everything. Hallelujah. Let me move on to the next thing. Number 3. See, the blood restores our status. Let me give you another great passage of God's word. This one is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 4. I'm very partial to the book of Galatians because it is a very interesting book because it gives us the contrast between law and grace. I think I was talking about that maybe last week. It gives us the contrast between law and grace. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak because of the sinful flesh of humanity, God sent his only Son. See, because of the sinfulness that is on the inside of us, no one could ever measure up to the righteous law of God. It's impossible. No one could ever do it. But thank God he gave his son. And it's through him. He fulfilled the law. He met every righteous requirement of the law. And when we are in Jesus Christ, thank God the blood of Jesus restores our status. We don't have to worry about measuring up to the law. We understand that we never can, but thank God our kinsman redeemer does. He fulfills the law in every area of his life. Because that's why the Bible says that he died, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by God in the spirit. Hallelujah. That, my friends, is what he did. Let's talk about the third thing here. See, the blood restores our status. Consider what we read here in Galatians chapter 4. He says this in verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, he was subjected to the regulations of law. See, law came from God. It's important that we understand that. God is the ultimate law giver. And the laws that govern society are based upon the law of God. All right, so if you steal, how many of you know you can go to jail for that? Right? Because you broke the law. Amen? A lawbreaker. You know, law came from God. You know, God was the ultimate lawgiver. And the law represented his character of how pure and holy and righteous that he is, because he's the ultimate lawgiver. Isn't it interesting to note that the Bible says in the last days, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that there would be a spirit of lawlessness that would be operating in the world. And I mean, it doesn't take a lot of intellectual genius to look at the things happening in the world today compared to 50 years ago to come to the conclusion, man, things are a lot worse now than it was 50 years ago. I mean, the things that people are doing today, it's a lot worse. The crimes that are being committed today, it's a lot worse. Why? Because the Bible says prior to the second coming of Christ that a spirit of lawlessness would be operating in people. I was just watching a little segment on Charles Manson. You know, he died last year, went to his reward. I'm so glad I'm not Charles Manson. Because Charles Manson was a Christ denier. Charles Manson was a Christ rejecter. Charles Manson was a servant of the devil and possessed by the devil. Even the prosecuting attorney said during the trial, he said, I would never look into his eyes. He said, because he could hypnotize you with his eyes. See, that's satanic power. Amen? The spirit of lawlessness is working in people. And the things that we see happening today, you know, the lawlessness that is there. But thank God that the righteous one fulfilled. We don't have to worry about, because of our sinfulness, we can't do it anyway. But we don't have to worry about measuring up to God. All I have to do is say, Jesus! Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God sent forth his son when the time had come, the fullness of time. He sent forth his son, born of a woman. Notice it doesn't say born of a man, right? Because if he was born of a man, he'd be a wicked sinner just like we were in this world. Thank God. These things are key things to understand. That's why the Bible emphasizes he was born of a woman. He wasn't born of a man. The virgin birth. He did not have the seed of Adam. Thank God. Because then he couldn't redeem us. He would not be a perfect sacrifice. He would have been born into this world a sinner. Isn't this message of the gospel incredible? Of how God has done this. Goes on and it says to redeem, verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law. To redeem those under the law. We were subject to the law, but we could not measure up to it because we were lawbreakers. So he says to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, this is what I was referring to, I think, in our last sermon series. You know, that people today think that every person on earth is a child of God. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that Adam was created as a son of God, but then became a servant of Satan because of sinfulness and breaking the law. He broke the law. Jesus, talking to the religious people, he told them that they were sons of the devil, children of the devil. See, to be born again means that you change your status. You no longer are a servant of Satan. You are now, and what that means, listen, let's clarify. It doesn't mean that people are Satanists. Doesn't mean everybody's a Satanist. You got some of those out there. You got plenty of those out there. Amen? What it simply means is you are born under his authority. And he has access into your life and into my life because of sin. Because of the sinfulness within us. We are under his jurisdiction and under his authority before Jesus Christ. So then when you get born again, see, then you are no longer under his authority. Are y'all with me? See, that's why Jesus said you must be born again. It is absolutely essential that you be born again. All right, so he says here, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, our children. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, my Father. It's a very personal term. So then look at this. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Who were we slaves to? See, because we were slaves to sin, we were under Satan's authority. All right, so then when we come to Christ, I'm no longer under that authority. Hallelujah. Man, I tell you, this kept me so excited when I got born again. Keeps me excited to this day. That I'm no longer. Now, old Slewfoot, he's always trying to get a door of access. That's why he'll tempt you. He'll try to draw you away. He'll try to get you to sin in whatever shape, form, or fashion he can appeal to your baser, corrupt human nature. And he is successful over so many people's lives. But thank God that I can shut the door on the devil. And I can declare 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. Thank God that I can hit my feet can hit the floor and I can say I am a born again child of God. And I can declare this is the day that the Lord God has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it, my friend, because that's what the blood does. See, it restores positional standing. The word restores, I mean, to cause life to return, to replenish, to restore to original state. Romans 8:17 declares that we are fully restored to be heirs of God because we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's restored status. See, the story of the prodigal son. He goes to his father and he says, Father, I want you to give me all my money right now. I'm ready to go have a good time. I'm ready to party. And the Bible says he went out and he spent his money with loose women. You know what they call that today? Gold diggers. Y'all know that term? And of course it works both ways, right? Works both ways. So, Becky, if I die and you get $1 million insurance policy, be careful who you remarry because if you get the wrong person, I'm going to come back and haunt them. If it would be possible. And Oh, I know it would be. Yeah. I'll buy a brand new boat, and I'll be like Forrest Gump. I'll put on there, instead of Jenny, I'll put Becky. Hallelujah. Might even start a shrimp business. Oh, we got 12 Beckys. Hallelujah. Romans 8:17. Oh, man. I am fully restored. I am an heir. I am a joint heir. You know what the definition of a joint heir means? It means a person who shares with another the right to inherit a person's money, property, or title when that person dies. All right, so Jesus has died, and we have inherited something from him. You know what we have inherited? A restored status. Hallelujah. I am now an heir of God because I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So my Father, I don't have to worry where my next meal is coming from. Come on, somebody. Amen. Because my Father owns it all. My Father owns the bronze, it says. My Father owns the silver. My Father owns the gold. My Father owns the oil. The Arabs might think they control it, the Arab nations, OPEC nations, but the Bible says God controls it. He owns it. Hallelujah. It's all owned by him. Thank God. That's why David understood that. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He said, once I was young, he said, now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He understood something about restoration because he said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What does he do? He restores my soul. Hallelujah. He restores my status. Thank God that we can be restored, that we are replenished and restored to an original state. Have you ever watched these TV programs of these people that restore these old antique cars? You know, there was this guy with a 49 Cadillac. Man, I was always a 57 Chevy, man. I never had one, but I wish I would have. I still wish I'd have one today. If I had a little extra income to just throw around, I would maybe go buy one just to have it. I mean, they're awesome, you know, but it's got to be restored. I don't want one from the junkyard. But if you ever seen these TV shows of these guys that do that, I mean, it's an amazing thing that they do. And they took this 49 Cadillac, and I mean, that thing was horrible. When I say it horrible, it looked like it was just junk, send it to the car crusher and get it crushed. But those restorers, they have some vision. And they see what the average person can't see. And they'll take that car that looks like it's just a hunk of metal, send it to the car crusher, and they'll take that car and they'll strip that thing down, and then they'll start restoring it. They'll order the original cashmere fabric for the seats, and they'll restore the dash, and they start restoring everything on the inside of it. It still maintains its originality. And then they'll go to the outside and start with all the body work and the restoration process. And man, when it is all said and done, and then you see the finished product, it is like, man, this is miraculous. And that's exactly what God does with our lives. We are ready for the junk pile. You might not look like you're worth anything. And then God begins to restore you to your original working order. See, that's the power of the blood. The blood changes everything. The blood restores our status. Hallelujah. Restores our status. Let me give you the last and final thing. I'm going to go with you to the book of Exodus, Old Testament. Book of Exodus. Let my people go. But Pharaoh did not want to let his people go. So God had to send the plagues. And like I said a couple weeks ago, you know, because we go out in the marsh and we fish. And man, when the winds are down, the gnats are around. and they will make your life miserable. And it's amazing the damage that those little bitty things can do. I'd like to see one under a microscope, because they must have some vampire teeth, because them little suckers bite and they leave red dots on your skin. I remember one day we were fishing years ago, and man, we were pulling in these beautiful speckled trout. I mean, we were pulling in 16 to 18 inch trout. It was down in Port Sulphur, little cut into a Lake Washington. And when I made the turn and I saw all the bait jumping, I said, this is where they're going to be, right here. And sure enough, man, we started pulling in beautiful specks. But the gnats were so bad. I mean, and it had to really be bad for me to stop fishing when you're catching fish like that. But it was so bad, I couldn't tolerate it. I said, we got to go somewhere else, guy. And we pulled up and went somewhere else. And the gnats, God sent gnats to Pharaoh. Once the gnats showed up, that would have been it for me. Let them go. Lord, you can have them. But Pharaoh, man, his heart was so hard. Then the Bible says that God would then send the 10th plague, which was the judgment of death upon the firstborn. And we pick up the story in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Because the fourth thing that I want you to consider today is that the blood protects me. And we're going to end with this one. The blood protects me. So we read this in Exodus 12, 21. It says, Moses called for the elders and he said, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, as one of the great hymns that have been written about that, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. The blood protected the house. Hallelujah. Years ago, my aunt, she was a godly woman, got saved, and I want to say late 60s, and she was very old-fashioned type lady, and she was such an encouragement to me as a young believer, you know. And she used to always say, she said, when you pray, you gotta plead the blood. And I was like, plead the blood? Say, yeah, you gotta plead the blood. She'd read the news, you know, something bad happened. She said, I plead the blood. She said, I plead the blood over my sons and my daughters. She said, I plead the blood. And I was like, I never heard that before. Plead the blood. I said, I'm just learning about blood, but I never understood plead the blood. But, man, she got that message. I said, I guess I need to learn how to plead the blood, you know, because she had a revelation. There's power in the blood. There's protection in the blood. Amen. So she said, you got to plead the blood. Because the blood protects me. Now, what's interesting in this story, you know, they take the blood of the Passover lamb, and they take the hyssop. Now, the hyssop was a plant, and it was they couldn't go to Lowe's or Home Depot and get paintbrushes. Aren't we so blessed today? You know, be able to go and get all of these things, and man, we can build and do so many things because of what's available to it. They didn't have that in their day. So a hyssop plant was like a paintbrush. And this is very intriguing because it was of the mint family. All right, so this was a plant that had a strong mint odor, fragrance that was emitted from it. And they would put the hyssop in their house because it would keep the mold out. Boy, we need some hyssop in Southeast Louisiana. Come on, somebody. Amen. You know, I remember after Hurricane Katrina, Benny Grunch and the bunch wrote a song. You know, I think I just saw Elvis in my mold-stained walls. They did. You can Google it. I think I just saw Elvis in my mold-stained walls. Those guys are hilarious. You know, but the hyssop plant, it kept the mold at bay. So think of this. Think of this. Okay, Jesus is on the cross. All right, his blood, I mean, he was battered. He was a mess at this point when he was nailed on the cross because he went through the beating, remember? And he's on the cross, and he's a bloody mess, and there is blood everywhere. There's blood flowing. There's blood coming on the ground, blood on the cross. I mean, he was a bloody, bloody mess. Isaiah said that his visage, his image was so marred that he was almost unrecognizable. That's how badly beaten he was. So then he's on the cross. And the Roman soldier takes the hyssop branch. What did we read here? He said, take the hyssop and dip it in the blood. So Jesus is on the cross. They take the hyssop and they're offering him vinegar. They use it to reach the height of the cross. And think of it. The hyssop was mixing with the blood, just like we read here. Hallelujah. My friends, then we read in Rome in Revelation 12:11, it says, in the last days they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Isn't it interesting that the hyssop would keep the mold at bay? Then you mix it with the blood, and what does it do? It takes our moldy lives of sin and cleanses us and purifies us and makes us completely whole. And he said, when I see the blood, he said they took the hyssop, dipped it in the blood in the basin, and then they painted it on the doorposts in the form of a cross. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. My friend, there's coming a day of judgment. And God will judge every single person who has ever lived or has ever walked this earth. But when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. He will pass over you. Hallelujah. Thank God. Like the song said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Jews celebrate that. I can't wait to go to Israel in October and see all those places and be in all those places. And I believe there is an anointing in that land. I mean, there's an anointing. There's a lingering anointing in that land. That's why people go there and they are forever changed, because it does something to them. I can't wait. I can't wait. But thank God I have the blood protecting me. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. When the devil tries to assault your mind, just say, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Come on, somebody.